John chapter 20, starting at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Would you bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you today and we thank you for why we're here. We're here for one reason today, and that is because he has risen. Father, we're excited today to be in the presence of the risen Christ. We're excited to be able to worship from the heart the great and glorious resurrected Savior and Lord that saved our souls and delivered us from an eternal hell and gave us eternal life in a glorious heaven. Holy Father, we would ask that you guide and direct us today in such a way as that Christ would be honored in this service, that this congregation would be edified. Help me, Lord, that I might preach without error. Help me, Lord, that I might say the things today that would truly lift Christ up. Jesus, we love you today. We praise you and we thank you for your goodness and love to us. And we ask this prayer in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I got talked into going to a pastor's conference about 30 years ago by a friend of mine. He told me, he said, "If you go to this conference, it'll be a real spiritual lift and you will be helped in the ministry." And so on his word, I went to another city and went to this conference. There were first day there, there were three pastors that were going to preach that morning session. And so I heard them, one pastor after another after another. They preached and their messages were flawless. Their diction was perfect. The words just flowed from their lips like honey from a jar. Their illustrations were poignant. Their expositions were clear. And their intents and purposes were unmistakable. But then I left about 12 o'clock for lunchtime. And as I walked out of there, I felt like I'd been to a positive thinking seminar where I'd been taught how to be a worldly success. And there was just this deep emptiness down inside of me. What I had heard was a bunch of preachers who made themselves the heroes of their own stories. Well, I was there by myself, and being the food connoisseur that I am, I looked for the nearest McDonald's. And found one and went over and ordered a Big Mac, sat down, started to chow down. And there were two women that walked in. And they sat down in the booth right beside me so I could hear everything that they were saying. One of the women had a New Testament with her, and she began to share the gospel with this other lady. She went through several scriptures, and when she was finished sharing the scripture, she began to share her testimony. And she said, 5 years ago, I was a cocaine addict. She said, I was selling myself on the street for money to buy drugs. And she said that she was going through a very difficult time. She had to give her two children up for adoption. She had had two abortions. Her husband had left her. She had had parents who were going to disown her. And she felt like the only hope of escape was probably suicide. But she said that one particular day she saw a lady on the street who she thought was a drug dealer. She went to this so-called drug dealer to try to buy some drugs from her. And what she discovered, that she was not a drug dealer at all, but she was an undercover policewoman who was there working with the vice squad. And the policewoman said to her, I'm going to give you a choice. I can do one of two things. I can arrest you and take you down to jail, or I can take you to the Christian rescue mission. She said, I think I'll choose the rescue mission. And she went. She said that that night they were all required to go to chapel service. And a pastor came in and said, preached a sermon on John chapter 8, the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And she said, as he was talking and explaining who this woman was, she said, all of a sudden it hit her. And she said, I'm that woman. I am that woman. I'm just like her. And if Jesus could forgive her, and if Jesus could love her, then maybe he could forgive me and love me. By that time, both ladies had tears that were just streaming down their cheeks. And she said, on that night, God saved a cocaine heroin addict and delivered me and forgave me of all my sins. I saw something in McDonald's that day that touched my heart much more than what I saw in that Bible conference all week long. Here was a lady who had been broken by the love of Jesus, who had been absolutely overwhelmed by the grace of God. What was the difference? Well, the difference was that the sermons that the preachers preached all week long were me-centered sermons. And the difference in her was that her testimony was a Christ-centered testimony. As I studied John chapter 20 this week and began to take a look again at Mary Magdalene's response to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I couldn't help but to think of this woman in McDonald's. Because Mary had a deep, deep appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. But 2,000 years ago, very godless men took Jesus off to the side, balled up their fist, and beat him in the face. They pulled his beard out of his face. They spit on him. The book of Isaiah had prophesied that his visage was marred more than any man. In other words, he was beaten beyond recognition. They took a cat of nine tails whip, and they whipped him across his bare back until there was no flesh left. They took a crown of thorns. They crushed it down into his brow until the blood ran. Then they laid him down on a rugged, splintery cross. They took huge iron spikes. They nailed him through his hands and his feet. They took the cross. They hoisted it up into the air. They dropped it down into a hole, jarring all of his bones out of joint. He hung on that cross for 6 hours, enduring unbelievable pain, both physical and primarily spiritual pain. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out, "It is finished, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," and died. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus climbed up on the cross with a ladder. They removed the spikes from his hands and his feet. They took his dead body and they carried it to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He had planned to use it for himself. He decided to give it to Jesus. They laid his body out in a slab in that tomb, and then they wrapped it up in linen strips around and around and around his body like a mummy. Then they placed 100 pounds of spices on his body. They took a huge, massive stone and rolled it into the entrance of that tomb. The Roman authorities put a Roman seal on that tomb, and then they brought in 16 top-notch Roman guards that would wait and watch over that sepulcher to be sure the body was not stolen. The next 3 days were the darkest days in human history. But on the first day of the week, before the sun even came up, there was a little lady who made her way to the tomb. Her name was Mary Magdalene. The word Magdalene means just from the town of Magdala. The word Magdala in the Aramaic means tower. It was called the town of the tower, big tower there. And that's what Mary Magdalene means, that she was just Mary from that little village of Magdala. We are told in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus appeared first to Mary. He could have appeared to Pontius Pilate first, or Caiaphas, or Herod Antipas. He could have appeared to Peter, James, or John first, but no, he appeared first to Mary. She was up early. What, real early. She had not been able to sleep because the grief in her heart had been much too great. And so along with two of her close friends, lady friends, they made their way to the tomb that morning. They brought with them spices and oils to anoint the body. When they got there, they were shocked, for the stone had been rolled up the hill. Up the hill, this huge, massive stone. And the tomb was empty. She gave no thought to the possibility of a resurrection, but believed that somebody had stolen the body. So she ran very quickly all the way back to the city in order that she might find Peter and John. And she did find them, and she told them what had happened, and they ran back. When they came back, they went into the tomb and they saw the grave clothes lying there, not unraveled, but deflated like a balloon. And they stood there and they thought and they wondered for several minutes, and then they turned around and they went back home. There was one who did not go back home. It was Mary. Mary had been crying for 3 days. She thought she had cried out. She thought that after all the rivers of tears that she had shed, that there weren't any more. But now there was this to deal with. 5 points I want to share with you about Mary today. Number one, angels with a question. Look with me again at verses 11 through 13a. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It seems to me, as I study the resurrection narratives in the four Gospels, that there was one particular person who was more grieved and broken by the death of Jesus than everybody else. And that was Mary Magdalene. Now I know that Peter and James and John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were greatly grieved over the death of Jesus. But it seems to me that Mary was grieved even more deeply. Now, why would that be? I realize that when you speculate about Scripture, it can be very dangerous. And I realize that when preachers begin to read between the lines and what Scripture says, that can get you in a heap of trouble. I also realize that sometimes there are outside extra-biblical sources that can be helpful in helping us to understand the Scripture, especially when they are very godly and trustworthy sources, like some of the early church fathers. Ignatius and Irenaeus, two of the early church fathers, along with a number of other early church fathers, believed that the woman that was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8 was none other than Mary Magdalene. And the woman in John chapter 7 that was a former prostitute that went to the house of Simon the Pharisee and anointed Jesus' feet was Mary Magdalene. In the early church, the word Magdalene became a term that meant a reformed prostitute. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, we are told that Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary. We know that to be absolutely true. Now, if Ignatius and Irenaeus and other church fathers were wrong about Mary, and she was not the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and she was really not the former prostitute in Luke chapter 7, we know that she was a woman of very questionable character and that she was just like those two characters. We know that because the Scripture tells us that she was in deep bondage to Satan. She was bound up by at least 7 evil spirits. I personally have a conviction that Irenaeus and Ignatius and these folks were right, that Mary was the woman caught in the act of adultery, that she was the former prostitute in Luke chapter 7. Now let's think back to these times. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees and the religious leaders had devised a very wicked plan to try to trap Jesus by making it appear that he was breaking the law of God. And they brought this woman, dragged her into the temple. They made sure that Jesus was there at the temple first. And so all these people with this huge crowd would be there, and there would be a lot of witnesses. And they brought this lady that was caught in adultery right to the feet of Jesus and dropped her right there at Jesus' feet. Now I want you to try to put yourself in the shoes of this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Now, this is not hearsay. It's not gossip. This is reality. She was caught in the very act of adultery. Now she has been drugged through the street. Her hair is mussed up. Her dress is torn. Her knees are all skinned up. And bitter, angry tears are rolling down her cheeks. She knows that these religious leaders that are accusing her don't really care about whether adultery has been committed or not. If they had really cared, then they'd have brought the man along with them. For some reason, the man slipped off and he's not there. And so she knows that she's just being used. They're using her to get to Jesus, and she is the evidence that they need. People are standing around her and they're looking at her with utter disgust. They're saying, look at her, she's nothing but trash. She's a common harlot. She's just a vile prostitute. And the teenagers are mocking and laughing and snickering. And there are men there who had had affairs with this woman. And when they see what's going on, they take off so they won't be implicated. These pious religious leaders stand before Jesus and they point down to the woman that's laying at his feet. And they say, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law of God says that such a person should be stoned. We want to know, what should we do with her? Mary lays there in the dirt. She's bitter. She's angry. But she's also very scared. She's afraid because she knows that there's a real possibility that she may die right there on the spot. The men, the religious leaders, are standing there. They've got huge stones in their hands. And boy, they're just waiting for Jesus to say the right word. And they will stone her to death. And they'll have their religion to back up their accusations. Jesus knows what they're up to. If he says, stone her to death, she's broken the law of God. And everybody's going to say, wow, he's not very compassionate. He's not very loving. He's not very merciful. And then if Jesus says, let this poor woman go, they'll say, he's breaking the law of God. He doesn't care about God's law. So what does Jesus do? He kneels down in the dirt and he starts writing something in the dirt. Did you realize this is the only time in the Bible we ever hear anything about Jesus writing? The one who has more written about him than any other person on the face of the earth, this is the only time we hear about him writing. Now, what's he writing? Some people think maybe it was the Ten Commandments. Others think maybe it was some of the sins of the more vocal Pharisees. But we're not really told. Well, the Pharisees are very antsy about this. And finally they say, come on, Jesus, make a decision. We want to know, what should we do with this woman? Jesus keeps on writing for just a moment, and then he stands up. He looks at each one of the Pharisees right in the eye, and then he says to them, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Then he kneels back down and continues to write. All of a sudden, he hears a strange sound. Boom, 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 boom. What's that? That's the rocks falling out of the hands of the Pharisees. And all of a sudden, they start leaving. From the eldest to the youngest, they all leave. Until finally, there's nobody there but Jesus and the woman. And Jesus stands up. He looks into her eyes. And he sees a woman who has been unbelievably hurt. He sees a woman that is absolutely filled with shame. He sees a woman who deeply desires to be loved. He sees a woman who has a terrible self-image. And Mary's a prostitute. She's used to having men look at her. Most of the looks she gets are lustful gazes. Most of the time, men just look at her body. But when Jesus looks at her, he looks into her eyes and he sees into her heart. Mary has never felt like this before. She is standing in the presence of perfect holiness. And she feels dirty. And she feels shameful. And she feels sinful. But she also feels very much loved. She feels like this is somebody that really cares for me. And then Jesus speaks to her. Says, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man accused you? She said, no man, Lord. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. What kind of demons haunted this woman? Well, I would have to believe that with most people that were involved in the occupation that she was in, that there would have been a spirit of lust and a spirit of seduction, where she was trying to seduce men into immorality to make money. And most people that do that sort of thing have along with it anger and bitterness and resentment. And that leads to a spirit of discouragement and depression that tries to lead them into suicide. Mary looked into the eyes of Jesus, and when she did, she knew that that lifestyle was over, that she could never go back to that lifestyle again. The one who had saved her life had given her a promise and had given her a command. The promise was, neither do I condemn you. The command was, now go and sin no more. There's a new desire in her heart. There's a new desire to be clean, to be pure, to be like Jesus. Could it be that when she was down on that dirt in the ground looking back at Jesus, that all of a sudden there was a work of regeneration that took place in her heart, and that she believed, and there was genuine repentance, and all of a sudden everything was changed? The Word of God did a work in her heart and set her free from the chains of Satan. And she was set free. She's now a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. But you know, that's what a Christian is. A Christian is not just one who goes to church now and then. A Christian is not just one who tries to turn over a new leaf. A Christian is a new creation where old things have passed away and all things have become new. Where eternity is burning in the heart. A Christian is one who knows God. What's the difference between Mary and so many of the professing Christians in America today? Mary knew her heart. She knew that her sin was a stench in the nostrils of the holy God, and it broke her and it brought her to repentance. With most professing Christians today, they think, well, I'll accept Jesus and I'll do God a favor. Folks, the prayer of the Christian world in America today ought to be this: Lord, open our eyes that we might see how desperately we need you. Then later, Jesus goes to eat supper with Simon the Pharisee. So a lady who comes up to him while Jesus is there, and the lady is bows down right before his feet, and she begins to wash his feet with expensive perfume. She weeps all over his feet, tears of gratitude. And then she takes her hair and she wipes his feet with her hair. When this happens, Simon the Pharisee goes nuts. And he says, Jesus, you can't be a prophet. Because if you were a prophet, you would know that this woman has been a prostitute. She should not touch you in any way, shape, or form. And Jesus said, Simon, let me tell you a story. There's a boss who's got two men working for him. One owes him $50, the other owes him $500. And neither can pay the debt, so the boss has mercy on them and forgives both their debts. Said, which one's going to love the boss more? And Simon says, well, I would assume it would be the one who owed him $500. I would assume it would be the one who owes him more money. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. He who loves much will be forgiven. Who's been forgiven much, loves much. Said, I came into your house, Simon, and what happened? Nobody washed my feet. Nobody gave me any water. But this woman bowed down at my feet, took expensive perfume and washed my feet with it, bathed my feet with her own tears, and then wiped my feet with her hair. She who has been forgiven much, loves much. Now, with that background, let's go back to John 20. The two angels in the tomb speak to Mary And they say, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? And that takes us to the second point, and that is Mary with an answer. Verse 13b and verse 14. She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Mary responds, they have taken away his body. Said, I came to pay my last respects and now I can't even do it. I brought spices to honor him. I brought perfume to preserve the flesh. And now I can't even do that. Why am I crying? She said, this is why I'm crying. Because nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Nobody. Said, the Pharisees beat me over the head with the law of God. The men in the community used me for their pleasure. The women in the community hated me for what I did with their husbands. The teenagers laughed at me, but Jesus never took advantage of me. He never laughed at me, never mocked me, never condemned me, but He loved me and He saved me for all of eternity. And now, the only person I could ever trust, and they took Him and they killed Him. They took perfect love and they nailed Him to a cross. And she puts her head down in her hands and she just weeps like a baby. Point three, Jesus with a question. Look at verse 15. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. While she's crying, Jesus appears. The angels disappear and it's just Jesus and Mary. She does not know that it's Jesus. She supposes him to be the gardener. So she didn't even look up. Jesus said, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? And she said, listen, if you've taken the body away, please tell me so that I can go and give him a decent burial. In James Boyce's commentary on the Gospel of John, on this particular passage, he gave a challenge to Christians and he said this, there's an application for those who already are Christians. You have believed in Christ. You love Him. Your hope is centered in Him. But it may be, as it is in nearly all our lives at one season or another, that tragedy has come into your life. And faith and hope have both suffered from it. It may be death, perhaps that of a close friend or a loved one. It may be suffering. It may even be just extremely bad news. The circumstance has confused you and you have been wondering if you have ever believed as you ought or if your hope for the future was ever a realistic one. If that is the case, do not despair. It has been the case of many. Instead, allow your love for Christ, which can never be destroyed by circumstances, to blossom. Draw near to Him. When you have done so, you will know that sweet communion that causes faith and hope to grow. Faith, hope, and love, three great virtues, but the greatest of these is love. Point four, the sheep hear His voice. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to Him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Mary, she whirls around as soon as she hears her name. She looks at Him and she says, Rabboni, master, teacher. You know, she recognized His voice. Jesus prophesied that that would happen. He said, my sheep follow me and I know them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's what Jesus said. Let me ask you something. Have you ever heard the voice of Jesus, your shepherd? Have you heard His voice? I'm not talking about audibly. It's louder than that. Have you heard His voice? If you hear the voice of Jesus, it's always come to me. It's always a voice that encourages you to repent, that encourages you to personal holiness, that encourages you to submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. If it's the world, the flesh, and the devil, you'll never hear that from them. But if it's the voice of Jesus, it's a call to repentance, to personal holiness, and to submission to Christ. Point five is the new relationship. Verse 17 through 18. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," that He had said these things to her. Evidently, Mary runs to hug Jesus' feet. Jesus kind of has to hold her off, says, "Mary, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." In other words, He's telling her that their relationship is now going to have to be different. Before, it was kind of a physical relationship where she could talk to Him physically, where she could get down before Him and wash His feet with and cry over His feet and touch His feet and wipe His feet off with her hair. And now that's not going to be possible anymore. For now, Jesus is her Savior and will be her high priest. Jesus tells her of His ascension to come. And He says to her, "Mary, weep no more. Weep no more, for death could not hold me. The grave could not change me. It could not chain me up. I have broken the power of death. I have broken the power of sin, self, and the world, and the devil. I will ascend to my Father soon. And when I do, I will be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And I will intercede for you." He says, "Mary, in this life I loved you. I cared for you. I healed your heart. But in death, I saved your soul. I paid the ultimate price by dying to pay your sin debt. And now, because I live, you too shall live." What Mary perceived as the greatest defeat in her life turned out to be the greatest victory. Let me read you a quick illustration of the way the news of the Battle of Waterloo finally got to England. There were no telegrams or radio sets in those days, but everyone knew that a great battle was pending, and they were anxious to hear what would happen when Wellington, the British general, faced Napoleon. A signalman was placed on the top of Winchester Cathedral with instructions to keep his eye on the sea. When he received the message, he was to pass it on to another man on a hill. That man was to pass it on to another. And so it was to go until news of the battle was finally relayed to London and then across England. After a while, a ship was sighted through thick fog on the English Channel. The signalman on board sent the first word, "Wellington." The next word was "defeated." Then fog prevented the ship from being seen. "Wellington defeated." The message was sent across England, and gloom descended over the countryside. After 2 or 3 hours, the fog lifted, and the signal came again. "Wellington defeated the enemy." Then England rejoiced. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," and breathed His last breath and died on the cross, Satan rejoiced. Christ defeated. And 3 days of fog rolled in. But then, on the first day of the week, that fog rolled away. And Jesus came out of that tomb. And He came out of that tomb with a message. And the first one who got the message was Mary Magdalene. And what was it? Not Christ defeated, but Christ defeated death. He says to her, "Mary, I'm alive. I have risen from the dead. And because I live, you too shall live." Wow. Easter, the greatest day of the year for the Christian. But you know what would be sad today? For somebody in this congregation to walk out of this building not knowing Christ, not knowing the joy of having a relationship with the living Son of God, the resurrected, risen Christ. You say, "Doug, I'm in that situation. What do I do?" This is what you do. You turn from your sin. You submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You believe in what He's done for you on the cross. And you embrace Him by faith. Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You today praising You and thanking You for Your great and glorious God. We thank You, Father, that You sent Your Son to die for us. And your son's life was so perfect, so sinless, so without blemish that the grave couldn't hold him. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, breaking the power of death so we could have life and have it abundantly. May we rejoice in that this Easter and every single day of our lives until we see you face to face. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.